If you would get a Bible and be ready to study along with us from God's Word. Beginning of a new calendar year. Everybody's making their New Year's resolutions, right? We'll talk about those tonight. According to a 2020 survey published in Nature magazine, the average person has about 6,000 thoughts each day. Now you think about that. That's pretty amazing when you think about that. And when you think about it, no pun intended, well maybe, that's one thought about every 10 seconds. And if we were to accept this as true for each and every day, that would leave little time to do anything else if that's all we did. But I believe it is quite remarkable that our Creator made the human body as He did, that we are capable of thinking and doing things as we are thinking, and accomplishing some tasks even as we are thinking about accomplishing those tasks. For example, I'm standing before you this morning, preaching from God's Word, and I'm thinking about preaching God's Word, making sure that I'm speaking the truth, that I hope that I'm using words that are effective to get the message across and that they do have the desired effect that I intended when I put this together. But in just about every physical task that we might do, thinking is not just involved, it's preferable and necessary. And when we spend so much time of our waking hours thinking, I believe it's important that we use our time wisely. And we sometimes take the time to think a little differently, think on a deeper and different level, and spend some time thinking about some subjects or issues more than others. And I believe the Apostle Paul, by divine inspiration, wrote of that necessity to think on certain things a little bit more seriously and deeply. In Philippians, the 4th chapter, in verse 8, to the Christians there at Philippi, the Apostle Paul wrote, again by divine inspiration, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Now, as we read that, I'm confident the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write this not merely as an option for the Christians there and in all places, or one choice maybe a little bit preferable to another, but as things that we should be thinking on to the exclusion of their opposites, those things that are not virtuous and not worthy of praise. It's also important for us to understand that in the original Koine Greek in which the New Testament was written, there are actually 10 different Greek words that are translated into the English as some form of the word think. I thought that was pretty amazing. You know, we think we've got a bunch of words for things. 10 different words for think. And the word that the Apostle Paul was inspired to use here is one that means to ponder on and to let one's mind dwell on. So by its use here, the exhortation that the Apostle Paul makes here is not just to think about these things in passing, but to dwell on them, to let our mind dwell on these things. In fact, the New King James translation, as we just read, uses the term meditate on. The New American Standard translated it as dwell on. These exhortations are that we set our minds firmly on these things to consider on a continual basis with the aim, here's the important part, with the aim of becoming what we think. Today I want us to take the first step in doing just that. But I want us to not just think on the generic of what Paul says we should meditate on. Let us meditate on God's Word this year. This is our theme for the rest of this year. We'll do a couple of lessons per month on this very thing, where we are striving to dig a little bit deeper into God's Word, into some passages that we may think that are familiar, or maybe even simple. And our aim this year is to harvest as much as we can from some various Bible passages, to let our minds dwell on these things a little bit longer than maybe we have in the past, to ensure that maybe we have not overlooked some important truths that will benefit us, truths that we need to know. And so let us truly think on these things, things that are both virtuous and praiseworthy, and which will help us all, hopefully, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But let's begin by talking about the power of thinking, as Paul exhorts us to do. And the power is the fact of what it will make us, or who it will make us. In Proverbs, the 23rd chapter, in verse 7, in the previous verses, the wise writer there set up what he was about to say by speaking about using wisdom when we are in the presence of one who is known to be a miser. Because he will say in the previous verses there that he will tell you, eat and drink to you, but his heart is still that of a miser, because that's who he is. And so he reminds us that verse 7, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. This man will say with his lips, yeah, go ahead and eat and drink. But in his heart, he's saying, please don't eat my stuff. He's a miser. His heart, what's in his heart, is who he truly is. Well, that's the same for all of us. What is in our heart, and we're talking about this heart up here, the one between our ears, our mind, that's who we truly are. And who I am is really a product of what is in my heart. Jesus, in fact, reminds us in Matthew, the 12th chapter, verse 35, that a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Well, we look at that and say, well, that just makes sense. And it does. And that's not to say that an evil man cannot ever say anything good or true, because the Bible record even shows that that can happen from time to time. But we also see that in each of those cases, there was either ulterior motives in saying something good for the moment, or that speaker quickly reverted back to his prior bad behavior. It's not that a good person can't say anything bad or a bad person can't say anything good. But who we are is going to eventually be shown by our hearts. In other words, we can't be speaking out of both sides of our mouth, as we sometimes say. I can't be, when it comes down to it, we're not just talking about our words, we're talking about who we are. I can't be that proverbial Sunday morning Christian who lives for God on Sunday mornings and then the devil the rest of the week and expect to have a positive impact on anybody around me. My heart has to be the Lord's, ruled by Him and His Word, or my life will not show the world what I profess to be. As Ben Franklin once said, don't tell me what you believe. Let me follow you around for a day and I will know. He's right. And what he would know is not what I say, but who I am. By following me around, he will see what I'm doing and what I really believe. And for that reason, it's important that my heart is guided by God and His Word. Because see, my heart is really how God sees me and who I am. My thinking needs to be centered on these things, these virtuous things and praiseworthy things. And my mind must continually dwell on those things, as the Word implies there. Because God doesn't even look on my outward deeds to know who I am. Now, He will take note of them, but who I really am, He looks in my heart. The wise writer put it this way in Proverbs 27, verse 19, as in water, face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man. In other words, when I look into a mirror, it reflects my face. When I look into my heart, or God looks into my heart, He sees who I really am, what I really spiritually look like. And I might be able to fake it for a while around some people and maybe my entire life. But God knows what is in my heart, and He's never fooled. It's important that my mind is then set on these things, these virtuous and praiseworthy things. And since God looks at my heart, I have to ask myself, does my heart please God when He looks to see who I truly am? If it is truly God that I'm seeking to please, I will then determine to think on those things that are pleasing to Him. The very things that Paul includes here in Philippians 4 and verse 8. Whatever things are virtuous and praiseworthy. And please don't think that's an all-inclusive list there. Whatever, notice he said, whatever is virtuous and praiseworthy. And that word virtuous, translated as virtuous, we're going to get to here in just a second, actually means those things that are excellent. So I need to think on these things, the excellent things. The Greek word translated into of good report in the New King James Translation, or in the English Standard, New American Standard, things of excellence. If there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Now, literally translated, that word, the Greek word is translated means sounds good. Sounds good. It's the same word from which we get our English word, euphemism. It is a good sounding word. But Paul's meaning here is that we set our mind on things and should be dwelling on things that are, all would agree, are good and worthy of praise, though we may not even practice those good and praiseworthy things. We need to set our mind on it. Again, the reasoning here is that we become those things if we're not already. God wants us to turn into people who are virtuous and praiseworthy. He wants us to be people of excellence and who do praiseworthy things. And at some point in the lives of each of us, we could all admit that we haven't been 100% virtuous, and things that we might have been doing were worthy of praise. But as Christians now, we have to be to be pleasing to the Lord. But this spiritual mind is going to focus on those things. Last year we talked about the things that will help us to be spiritually minded. Let's kind of continue in that this year. This whole year is going to be talking about thinking on the things that are excellent and praiseworthy, which will also help us to be spiritually minded. But it all goes back to the heart. In the English Standard Translation, Romans the 8th chapter, verses 5 through 8, puts it like this. Those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And we might look at that and say, okay, well, what difference does it make? Well, let's read on. Verses 7 and 8. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, the converse of that, of course, is that those who set their mind on the spiritual things are pleasing to God. Is that not the very thing for which we live, to be pleasing to God? And if that is the case, then I must meditate on these things. So what's going to help me to be spiritually minded in the sense that Paul is essentially saying that we all need to be? Well, if I seek to be pleasing to the Lord, that I need to know the things that are pleasing to the Lord. Where am I going to find that? I've got to know God's Word as best as I can, intimately. Now, I'm going to apologize in advance for the number of times I'm going to say think in this lesson today. But we can't help but think about thinking. That's what this is all about. Well, let's stop and think about the passage where Paul admonishes the early brethren here in Philippians 4 and verse 8 to meditate on these things. What if I don't know what God's Word says about how we may know what is true and noble and pure? If I don't truly and deeply understand what God's Word says on this, I could be spending a lot of my time thinking on and meditating on the wrong things, things that are not pure and noble and good. And I will not be benefited spiritually, but I will be hindered in my spiritual growth, and I will not be pleasing to God. So I have to be thinking on spiritual things. What is the source of all spiritual thinkings? Thoughts. God's Word. Now, when we say spiritual things, we're not talking about stories about ghosts or the eerie feeling I get when I walk into a house that has long been abandoned or some supposedly intellectual discussion about some higher spiritual plane that I can reach if I just free myself of all traditional thinking and allow myself to become one with nature. That's what somebody will tell you is spiritual thinking. That's just a bunch of mumbo jumbo. No, to be spiritually minded, I have to set my mind on the things that God has revealed to us. Those are the spiritual things. How do I know that? It's because God said so. Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. At the beginning of the chapter, he wrote and noted the fact that he didn't come to them with the wisdom of man, but determined to preach Christ and Him crucified. And so as he goes on about verse 9, talking about the things that were promised ahead of time, as he said there, as it is written, verse 9, eye has not seen or ear heard, nor have entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. And I want to stop for just a minute there. He's talking about how God in times past had promised and prepared things for those who love Him. But He had not yet revealed it. But He said, now God has revealed them to us apostles and prophets, through the Spirit. Read on. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Here's the important part here. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Friends, since God is a spirit, and only God knows the mind of God, the Holy Spirit, who is also God, revealed God's mind, if you will, to the holy apostles and prophets of the first century. And Paul said, these things we speak to you. He would write to the Ephesian brethren and say, the things we've written to you, also revealed by the Holy Spirit, when you read, you can understand. But only, as he goes on to say in verse 14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. If as long as I have a fleshly mind, not focusing on the spiritual, I'm never going to understand the things God has revealed to me. I've got to have a spiritual mind, and the only way I can do that is to focus on the things that God's revealed to me. Revealed to us through His written word. What we're talking about is all those things that God has given to us. Those things which Paul spoke, the things which God has prepared for those who love Him, and those things that freely given to us apostles by God, what are those things? Well, Jesus pointed the apostles in John the 16th chapter, before He was taken away to be crucified, He pointed them to what was soon to be revealed to them after He departed the earth, telling them shortly, before He was taken away, verses 12 and 13 of John 16, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. Now, I'm going to tell you, there are going to be plenty of preachers out there that will go to this passage and say, that's a promise that God made to every Christian. No, it's not. Context, context, context. In this context, Jesus was speaking specifically to the apostles and to the apostles only. And what He was telling them was, after I leave, the Holy Spirit is going to come to you apostles and reveal to you apostles all truth. And Paul said as much in the passage we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But He tells them here He's going to reveal all truth. Now, let's stop and think. I could make this one of our lessons for the year. Let's stop and think a little bit deeper on that. What that statement meant. Jesus said, He will guide you into all truth. He would guide the apostles into all truth. You know what we can conclude from that? That by the time the apostles died, all truth had been revealed. There is nothing new yet to be revealed, because when the apostles died, it had all been revealed. All truth had been revealed by the death of the last apostle. And if somebody comes along telling you they've got some new truth today, you can know right then that they are not telling you the truth. That whatever message they claim to have didn't come from God. Because Jesus did not lie when he said the Holy Spirit would guide you into all truth. He meant it. And he did it. Peter would later write of the fact, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that his divine power is given to us. Again, I believe he's speaking there to us apostles, Peter being one of them. He's given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. And then he goes on to say, just kind of like Paul did, this has been revealed to us. We spoke it to you, Peter said, that through these, verse 4, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. In other words, just like Paul said, the Holy Spirit revealed God's will to us. We spoke it to you. Peter said, all things pertaining to life and godliness have been given to us that you, disciples, might be able to share in the divine nature. In other words, that you might know of the salvation that God has provided in Jesus Christ, and you might have eternal life. Now, if we can put it in simple terms, God revealed through the Holy Spirit to the apostles and prophets of the first century those things that he had planned and provided for us. Those things included the means to obtaining a spiritual life, the instructions necessary to live a spiritually focused life of godliness that will demonstrate to the world that we are truly spiritually minded. Now, if that's where God's Word and the spiritual things are, and I have to look into God's Word and know it intimately so I can truly know the things that are spiritual, that means I have to put forth the effort. A spiritual mind is not the natural state of mankind. So if I'm to have this spiritual mind, I have to take it seriously and I have to put forth the effort to learn and to know intimately the things that God has revealed, to understand those things, to accept those things, to obey those things, to apply them to my life, and then being guided by those things in every aspect of my life, not just on Sundays. And this great need, I believe, is seen in the words of Paul's admonition to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, when he said to him, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, some translations say, study to show yourself approved unto God, the King James translation. But the point here that Paul is making is that a diligent effort has to be made in order to be spiritually minded, i.e. pleasing to God. In fact, the Greek word used here that's translated as be diligent or study is the word Greek word spoudazo, which has three different meanings there that are all inherent in the word. But that's the word spoudazo. That's the Greek word from which we get our English word speed. And that's one of the things. It implies urgency. With all urgency, apply yourself to being approved of God is what he's saying. But it also implies that diligence, as the New King James translation says, be diligent. That means we don't give up easily. And the third implication there is the word study, as some translations do say. That means more than just merely scanning over or reading the text. We read it with intent. And the intent is to understand and to apply. And brethren, anything less than that will cause us to fall short of knowing what God truly demands of me. And I may find myself, in fact, in error if I'm not careful. Case in point, Matthew, the 22nd chapter, the Sadducees come to Jesus and they pose this hypothetical situation about a woman who married a man. He died, then she married his brother and so on until she married all seven brothers and finally she died too. And so they thought, okay, we got Jesus now. Whose husband is she going to be, or whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? Because they didn't believe in the resurrection. So she's married to all these seven brothers. When she's raised up, whose wife is she going to be? Well, you notice what Jesus said when he answered verse 29? You are mistaken. not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. And he goes on to say, but concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now, we're not told about the motivation for any of these men to hold on to that erroneous belief, but we do know that they were mistaken, because Jesus said they were. And we do know that they didn't know the Scriptures as well as they thought they did, because Jesus said, you don't know the Scriptures or the power of God. Jesus gave them the solution, though. Go back and read it. And that's what we're going to do this year. Those passages, sometimes we think we gained everything we can possibly get out of that. Maybe we're like these Sadducees, that maybe there's something that we didn't put forth enough effort in there. Diligence is needed in our education from God's Word. To get to this point requires us to dig deeper into God's Word. And so we come to the setup for the rest of the lessons in this series about thinking on these things. The need for us to not become complacent in our knowledge that we now have of God's Word. The need for us to not be arrogant about our knowledge of God's Word. And the need for us to not make assumptions about our knowledge of God's Word. No matter where we might be in our spiritual maturity and knowledge of God's Word, we too need to go and learn, as Jesus said in Matthew the 9th chapter, what God's Word has revealed to us. Look at that passage in Matthew chapter 9. The context here, Jesus is going about teaching, and he called Matthew the tax collector to come follow him. And so Matthew the tax collector did. And later we find Jesus sitting at a table in a house. And we find there in verse 10 that many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And the very next thing we read is the Pharisees complaining and asking his disciples why he eats with tax collectors and sinners. Can't you just see the disdain in their voice? Can't you see their faces being wrinkled up saying, why is he eating with those tax collectors and sinners? And they're saying this to his disciples, not Jesus. Jesus is sitting right there, and they're asking his disciples, say, why is your master doing that? Well, Jesus answered, and listen to what he says. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. He's speaking this to the Pharisees, who prided themselves on their opinion that they knew Scriptures better than anybody and they were better than anybody. And so Jesus is saying to these religious leaders, you need to go back to the Scriptures and learn. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came to call the righteous, came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. To the religious leaders, Jesus said, go and learn what this means. They thought they knew the Scriptures better than anyone. Yet Jesus was telling them, you need to go back and learn something that you missed. Maybe I've done that. Maybe in all my study, even though I've been doing this for 4 decades at least that I know of, that I've been studying God's Word, maybe I've missed something. It's possible. You ever wonder why we come here to Bible class and we go over some of the same verses we've studied so many times? Because none of us in here knows it all. Not a one of us. Maybe we've missed something. Worse, maybe I'm mistaken. Could be that I know what the Scriptures say, but I'm mistaken about what it means. You ever met someone who could quote the passage, but then when they tell you what it means, they're like, when you get done listening to them, you're like, wow, how do you get that out of that? Maybe they do that when we sell them something. Let's go back again to that passage, but this time let's look at Mark's account, Mark the 12th chapter, where the Sadducees had come to Jesus. And this is Mark 12, verses 18 through 27. And there Mark records Jesus saying, are you not therefore mistaken because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God. And then states it very plainly at the end. You are therefore greatly mistaken. I don't know about you, but I don't want Jesus to say that to me. I don't want to stand before Jesus in the final judgment having him say, you were mistaken. Because then it'll be too late. What if I'm mistaken right now? Well, the only way I can know that is by digging deeper into God's Word. Find out. I need to go back and learn. I need to make sure that I've not missed something. Because if I miss something, I certainly could be mistaken. And if you think that for you that just couldn't be the case, let's be reminded of the wise writer's words on this. Proverbs 12 and verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Again, Proverbs 26 and verse 12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Let's not be fools. Thinking, oh, I got this one down. There's nothing more I could ever learn. We've just described ourselves as a fool when we say things like that. Let's not be shy about digging deeper into God's Word, because it is absolutely necessary for spiritual maturity. Let me ask you this, and don't raise your hand or answer out loud, but all of you over the age of 30, when you pray at night, you pray, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. I know you don't. Why don't you do that? It's because you've matured physically, intellectually, spiritually. You don't say those same prayers you did when you were 3 and 4 years old. And for that same reason, digging deeper into God's written word is also necessary for our spiritual maturity and growth. Because we cannot remain babes in Christ. When the writer of the book of Hebrews addressed their situation for the Jewish Christians there, he chastised them, beginning verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 5. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. They had not, by reason of use of their senses, exercised them to discern between both good and evil. Verse 14. They were babes in knowledge and understanding. He was not praising them. One who remains a babe is putting himself or herself in spiritual danger, because our adversary is no weakling. And he's not going to hold back on us just because we're babes in Christ. He doesn't look down at those who are Christians and say, wait a minute, I can't touch that over there. They're new to the faith and we wouldn't want to cause them to lose their soul. No, that's the ones he's going to target. Most of all, that's why we need to get stronger. He's going to throw everything that he has in his arsenal at us to try to give up or to simply not be as strong and committed. We cannot remain babes in Christ, brethren, so let us dig deeper. We are to no longer be children. Paul puts it very plainly to the brethren in Corinth, ones whom he had said earlier, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, that they were babes in Christ. But he says to them now, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20, brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. Do you see an option anywhere in his words there? I don't. He didn't say to them, brethren, if you have the time, if it is convenient, or if it makes you feel better, none of that's there. He said, brethren, do not be children in understanding. Very plain. So how could they help in their spiritual maturing? Listen to the words of the psalmist. Psalm 119, verse 99, the psalmist said, I have more understanding than all my teachers. That almost sounds arrogant right up at the first, but listen to the rest of the sentence there. For your testimonies are my meditation. He was speaking the truth. He was one who had more understanding than his teachers. And why was that? Because he meditated on God's Word. You want to become more knowledgeable than your teachers? Meditate on God's Word. Dig deeper. That should be a given. We're not going to mature spiritually if we don't dig into God's written word. And so now we might ask, well, okay, who's responsible for getting me there? Well, some religious teachers are going to tell you that it's all in God's hands and He's going to supernaturally give you the wisdom and knowledge that you need to make it through this earthly life. And apparently we just sit back and wait for the Spirit to hit us and we become, boom, spiritual, mature Christians overnight. Let me just give you a nice little warning here. That's never going to happen. You're setting yourself up for failure if you're waiting for God to do all the work. First of all, in the realm of spiritual maturity, Christ established within the church certain leaders, Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 16, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature and fullness of Christ. There's our goal. Spiritual maturity. We become like Christ. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is head, Christ. In other words, Christ established as those offices, for lack of a better term, verse 11, apostles, prophets, pastors, and teachers, for the equipping of the saints. So the leaders in this church should be equipping you so that you can become spiritually mature and be able to do those things that you are supposed to be doing. But don't think they've got all the work. You are also responsible. Those leaders in the Lord's church cannot force feed you the Word of God, the spiritual nourishment that you need. It has to be accepted and applied by every individual. That means you are responsible for your spiritual growth and maturity. The preacher cannot study God's Word for you. The elders cannot study God's Word for you. The teachers cannot study God's Word for you. You have to come and be a part of this church and be here with the church every time we come together. And you have to do some digging. I can't make you learn and grow and mature if you aren't here, and if you are here and don't put forth the effort. So, brethren, let's dig deeper. As we consider the great need of each one of us, let's begin this year by resolving to do our best to grow and mature spiritually and to join in this study of God's Word to dig deeper. Let's heed the admonition of the wise writer to his son that we find in Proverbs the 2nd chapter in verse 1 when he told him, "Incline your ear to wisdom, apply your heart to understanding, cry out for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding, seek after her as silver, search for her as for hidden treasures." Let's dig into God's Word like we think there's something valuable in there, because brethren, there is. Let's acknowledge the truth spoke by the personification of wisdom in chapter 8, when she said, "Those who seek me diligently will find me." Those who seek me diligently will find me. That means it's incumbent upon you and me to do that diligently. And friends and brethren, let's make this the principal thing in our spiritual life this year. Get wisdom, get understanding, as he said, Proverbs 4, verses 5 through 7. And let's acknowledge, as he says there, wisdom is the principal thing. So, get your shovels ready. We're going to be digging deeper this year. I hope you will join with me in this series of studies, that we can gain more wisdom and knowledge from God's Word. And I pray that as we begin this series of studies, we will have the mind of the Bereans, of whom it was said in Acts the 17th chapter and verse 11 that they received the word with all readiness. In other words, their mind was ready to accept truth. And because of that, they searched the scriptures daily to see whether the things that they were hearing were true according to God's word. Daily searching will reap some great benefits. And I pray that as we go through this series of studies that we're planning for this year, we will likewise find something beneficial for all of us. But you have to join in. You have to do the digging too. But now we have to stop and ask the question, do you know Jesus? And what do you know about Him? Do you know what the Scriptures teach about Him, the part that God calls the gospel? That is, that He is the Christ and Son of God and this world's only Savior. And if so, you know that. Do you believe it? Are you convicted in your heart, your mind, that those things are true? And if you do believe it, have you acted on that conviction? Belief without action is not faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? If so, we plead with you to act on that conviction today by being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Maybe you're here today as somebody who's already done that, but you've not been walking faithfully with the Lord. Our plea is that you make it right in the sight of God in whatever way you need. Maybe that somebody's here this morning that just needs the prayers of this congregation for help, for something in their life. Whatever your need, though, will you come as we stand and sing?